Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, April 2nd, 2016, and this is show number 43.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio is on the air. I'm Pastor Brad. I believe that ignorance of biblical grace is maybe the single biggest reason why hell is going to be filled with people who believed that they were going to heaven. I further believe that false teaching about grace is maybe the single greatest contributor to this age of delusion in which we live. And I further believe that there's a special place in hell for pastors who preach grace without truth. A couple things before we get started. I want to say to you out of love that if you can live in sin without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I don't care how many times you've said the Lord's Prayer. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. You're not saved if you can live in sin without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And let me say quite succinctly at the outset that those who believe in Jesus Christ follow him. And those who do not follow Jesus Christ do not really believe in him. So let's talk today about the truth about grace. We've got in the apostate church today, the church that has fallen away, popular Christianity. We've got universalists who believe that ultimately everybody's going to be saved because of God's grace. And then we've got a large contingent in popular Christianity that believe that you can have salvation without the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then you've got world-famous preachers and world-famous pastors and churches that present the conditional promises of God as if they were unconditional, all because of or all substantiated by the grace of God. So before we get started, I want to answer the question, how can we know the truth about grace if everybody's got their own opinion? And of course, I want to remind you that the single greatest question that you will ever ask or answer for yourself is, what do you believe about the Bible? Because if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, inspired by Him, God breathed, inerrant, as originally given, then we've got the answers to all of our questions right there in the Bible. And ironically, this concept of grace comes from the Bible. So it's only logical, it's only reasonable that we would get our definitions from the Bible. So let's get started with the definition of grace. What has been classically handed down, and is certainly true, is that grace is the unmerited favor of God. And I want to go overboard at the outset saying, yes, I agree with that. I've been studying this Greek word for grace, charis, for years, for decades. And yes, it means unmerited favor. But I find a perplexing verse in Scripture, and it has to do with Jesus in Luke 2, verse 40. And it says this, "And the child," meaning Jesus, "the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now that's pause for concern if the definition of grace is merely unmerited favor, because grace was upon Jesus and Jesus was sinless. He absolutely merited favor, so that wouldn't make sense to just simply say that the unmerited favor of God was upon Jesus. That would be a contradiction of who Jesus was. He didn't need unmerited favor. The favor of God that was upon Jesus was absolutely warranted. I want to suggest to you that a deep, in-depth, comprehensive, even exhaustive study of the word grace in the New Testament winds us up with a bit more expansive definition. And let me give you my version of that. Grace is the empowering presence of God that enables us to become all that God has created us to be and to accomplish all that God has called us to do. So let me break that down for you. You got three main points in that definition, and the first one is inclusive of God's unmerited favor, right? It's the empowering presence of God. It's the divine initiative. It all begins and ends with God. It is His power. It is His grace. It is His mercy. It is His love. It is His enabling. So that's the first point. The second point is that we are who we are and who we can be because of God's enabling power. Let me just give you some scripture. I don't think I communicated that well. But let me go to Philippians 1, verse 6 and 7. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You are all partakers of grace with me. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So that's the second point. We've got the empowering presence of God, not just out there in limbo, but enabling us to become everything that God has created us to be. Now, that makes sense with Jesus, right? And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the empowering presence of God for him to become everything that God had created him to become was upon him. The third element is similar to the second. By God's grace, we can do all that God is calling us to do. I love 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So because we have God's grace, we have abundant power. We have more than enough. We have all sufficiency to be all he's called us to be and to do all that he's called us to do. And of course, the greatest gift of all, the greatest of God's gift to us by way of grace is salvation. And probably the most popular verse in all of Christianity, and there's nothing wrong with it per se, is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and I would add verse 10, because that's the context, which says, and many of you know it, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So absolutely wholehearted agreement that this verse says what it means. It means what it says. I would just add one additional piece, and that is verse 10, because contextually it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we need to make sure that we understand Bible verses within the context in which they're given. And here we understand that we are saved by grace, and that is through faith, and it is not a result of works. It is the gift of God. But it goes on to say we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. So good works are important. Note that the scripture, the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul, very clear when he contrasts faith with works, talking about works of the law. Okay, not bearing fruit, not good works outside of the law, which James talks about. So when Paul says we're saved by grace through faith and that not as a result of works, he's talking works of the law. And then when James says faith without works is dead, being by itself, he's talking about faith without the fruit of your faith. So faith doesn't earn salvation. But God has chosen it to be the criteria for deciding who will receive his grace. Let me say that again. Faith doesn't earn salvation, but God has chosen it to be the criteria for deciding who will receive his grace. See, faith is not merely just mentally accepting that God exists. Faith is trusting God with your life. This kind of faith then results in a changed lifestyle. So let's break it down here. God has given us grace, the grace of salvation, the offer of salvation. God has offered us the his empowering presence to become all that he's created us to be and to do all that he's created us to do. And we can enter into that grace. We can embrace or accept that grace through our faith, and we become saved as a result. And so works don't save us. However, a saving faith will always result in good works. And that's why James says that you can't have the one without the other. The works don't save you, but the works are validation that your faith is truly a saving faith. Having said that, let me talk to you. I find four hindrances in Scripture in the New Testament. Maybe there's more, but I found four. Hindrances to receiving the grace of God. And again, biblically, to preach the grace of God without the truth of God. That's why I said earlier, I believe there's a special place in hell for pastors who preach grace without truth, because for many reasons. But the primary reason, of course, is because biblically, you'll always find grace and truth together. John 1:17 said of Jesus, grace and truth were realized in Christ Jesus. And to preach grace without truth leads people astray. To preach truth without grace is impotent. And so let me give you four hindrances that I find in Scripture to keep you from receiving God's grace. The first, of course, is a lack of faith. I was thinking about James 1, 6, and 7, where God says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But it goes on to say, let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like a surf, the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. You see, what we receive by God, or what we receive from God, is always received by faith. Faith is the door to God's grace. A second hindrance to grace, this is a big one, and that's pride. There's a couple of places, James chapter 4, 1 Peter 5, 5. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. My working definition of pride is simply disagreement with God. Whenever we read something in Scripture and we say, no, I'm going to go my own way, do my own thing, that's pride, and God opposes it. That's massive hindrance to receiving God's grace. But he gives grace to the humble. Every time we humble ourselves, or again, a working definition is simply agreeing with God, every time we humble ourselves, we are operating in the grace of God. Now, there's a third thing that I find in Scripture that is pretty important. A third hindrance to receiving God's grace is actually operating or living outside of the measure of grace that God has given to us. Interesting. Ephesians 4, 7 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So you see, we receive God's grace in accordance with the measure of grace that God has given to each one of us. That's confirmed in Romans 12, 6. It says, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. Isn't that interesting? Say that again. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. So the most important benefit that we receive is our measure of grace. And as long as we're operating in our measure, we are operating in God's grace. But when we leave our measure, when we try and be someone we're not, when we try and accomplish something that either we're not equipped to do or God has not called us to do, we are outside of his grace. When we leave our measure, we're outside of his grace, and we're operating outside of God's will. And God will never help us do the things that are outside of God's will. This whole concept of doing my own thing and going my own way and asking God to bless that is a huge delusion. Fourth thing that will keep us from God's grace or hinder us from receiving all that God's grace has for us is poor stewardship of the grace that has already been given to us. There's a parable in Matthew 25 that talks about this, stewardship, and I won't belabor the point here. The fact of the matter is, biblically, when we're a good steward of what God has given us, he will give us more. When we are not a good steward of what God has given us, we are in danger of losing whatever it is that God gave us in the first place. Serious, serious stuff. So from here, I want to go back to John 1:17. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And I did an interesting word study. Fascinating to find out that grace is, the word grace, mentioned 131 times in the New Testament. And yet, truth is mentioned 289 times, more than twice. And I find that instructive because what that tells me is that we absolutely must understand the truth about God's grace if we're going to be kept from delusion. And the truth, of course, is found in the Bible. So you absolutely must do two things if you're going to be kept from delusion. You must be involved in a church that is committed to the truth and not just tickling the ears. I'll talk more about that in a minute. No, you know what? Let me talk about that now. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, that says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." And that is happening right now. It's widespread. It's rampant. It is pandemic in the apostate church, popular Christianity. People have accumulated for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And one of the big fallacies in Christianity today is the fallacy, the wrong definition of grace. Preachers everywhere are doing what Jeremiah warned not to do. They're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're preaching a false gospel of grace when there is no grace as defined by them. In fact, the book of Jude warned us about this. Said certain people have crept in unnoticed, preaching grace as licentiousness to sin, and we are called true followers of Christ, true messengers of God, are called to expose such teaching. And here's the practical, what happens practically when we fall to false teaching about grace. In fact, all over the world, we got thousands of people, no doubt, thousands upon thousands, that are in search of freedom, right? We live in a world of bondage. People are in desperate need of freedom from financial pressure, from fear, from drug addiction, from alcoholism, from pornography, sexual addictions of all kinds. This world is in need of freedom. The Bible says that of Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Back in Isaiah 60:61, the Bible says that Jesus was going to come to set the captives free. God is all about freedom, and God's grace is sufficient for our freedom. Let me strike that. I'm talking about grace today, but are you ready for some truth? Here's one of the most important things I can say to you. Here it is. Grace does not make us free. Nowhere in the Bible do we find that grace makes us free. So what does grace do? Well, grace makes freedom possible. But only the truth can make us free. Are you with me there? John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It does not say, "And you shall know God's grace, and his grace shall make you free." Grace makes the freedom possible, but only truth can make us free. So if you want to be free, you must learn to walk in the truth. So I warn you again, beware the preacher who will tickle the ears with grace alone. Grace makes forgiveness possible. Praise the Lord. But the truth is, the confession and repentance are required to receive the forgiveness that grace provides. Are you tracking with me? Grace makes it possible, but there's an our part to this, and that is the acceptance and the willingness to walk in the truth. See, without the appropriation of the truth, grace remains unrealized. Jesus is called the truth for a reason. By the Father's grace, he's made available the truth, but only those who receive the truth can experience the fullness of God's grace. Are you with me? Dear listener, I'll say that again. It's by the Father's grace that he's made available the truth, but only those who receive the truth can experience the fullness of God's grace. And this is how we can understand a verse like Hebrews 12:15, which says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." See, how do you come short of unmerited favor alone? That doesn't make sense to me. But what you can come short of is the empowering presence of God to be all that He's called you to become and to accomplish all that He's called you to do. How do we come short of the grace of God? By not walking in the truth that grace provides. You see, a Christian is one who is, according to Scripture, Philippians 1:7, we're partakers of the grace of God. That's the difference between a true Christian and a non-Christian, you see. A Christian is a partaker of God's grace, whereas a non-Christian has rejected the grace that God offers. The Christian is one who willfully receives the unmerited favor of God and chooses to walk in His empowering presence. By faith we accept grace, and by grace we choose to walk in faith. See, faith and grace are inseparably linked. You can't really separate the two from a biblical standpoint, because faith is not available without grace, and grace can only be accessed through faith. God calls us to walk by faith, to live by faith. We can only please God by faith. That, my friends, is the truth. You see, by faith we put our trust in the grace of God. And for this reason, we're challenged by Scripture. I'm thinking of 2 Peter 3:18. We're challenged to grow in grace. And best I can tell, growing in grace means learning how to live by faith in an ever-increasing way. Tragically, popular Christianity, the apostate church today, has missed the entire point and purpose of grace. Please listen very carefully to this as I quote some scripture for you and to you. You see, God has given us His grace to provide us the power and potential to live by faith, which brings about obedience. And the fruit of obedience is an ever-increasing intimacy with God Almighty. I get that from Romans 1:5, among other places. It's also in Romans chapter 16. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace to bring about the obedience of faith. And I want to tell you, it's, in my opinion, one of the churches, or one of the apostate church, one of the greatest delusions in the apostate church is that everything is okay when it is not okay. All throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament followers of Jesus railed against the preachers who said that everything is going to be okay when it wasn't okay. You know what I want to do? I want to conclude with a parable today. I want to tell you that the kingdom of God is like a house. It is the house of salvation, therefore it is the house of grace. God's the owner of the house, of course, and the point of the parable is that salvation is available only on the inside of the house. Only those who are in the inside of the house are saved. The way you get into the house is through a door. It's the door of faith. It's the door of belief. Be reminded that the Greek word from which we translate faith and belief, they're synonymous, is pistis. It means to put your trust in. It means to put your trust in such a way that you turn from your way to God's way. So how do you get in the house? Well, it's very simple. You enter the inside of the house by leaving the outside of the house. It's that simple. By repenting of living outdoors and going inside, willfully going inside. You see, in this illustration, you're either inside the house or you're not. Now, a couple of things. Inside of the house is where God's will is done all the time. And outside the house is where our will is done all the time. Excuse me. So leaving the outside to enter the inside is the willingness to leave your will, leave living for your will and live for God's will. Now, not in perfection, that's why Jesus died, but in willingness. You see, inside the house of grace, inside the house of salvation, are people who are willing to walk by faith. They're not perfect. They bumble and stumble, but they are willing. They have repented of their will to live for God's will. You see, inside the house is where God's kingdom rules and reigns. It is the realm of God's kingdom, both in the house and in the hearts of the people inside of the house. You see, outside the house is where my kingdom reigns, where our kingdom is at hand. You see, there is no two ways about it. You see, you're either inside the house or you're outside the house. Jesus, I don't know how he could say it more clearly, you are either with him or against him. You're either inside the house or you're not. The Bible says no man can serve two masters. You can't be inside the house and outside the house at the same time. This is what makes salvation without lordship ludicrous, ridiculous. See, Jesus put it this way. If anyone wishes to follow me, let him deny himself. Deny the outside of the house to live on the inside of the house. And let me just close with this. Dear listener, those who are saved are so obvious. How so? They're on the inside of the house. Those who are not saved, dear listener, are so obvious. How do I know? Because they're on the outside. You see, those who live for their will as opposed to God's will are obvious. And likewise, those who live for the will of God as opposed to their own will, they are aliens on this earth, the Bible describes them as. They live as if their citizenship is not here. And indeed, it is not. Philippians 3:20 says their citizenship is in heaven. I want to suggest to you, by way of this illustration, that there is no such thing as Jesus the Savior without Jesus the Lord. There is no such thing as a non-following follower of Christ. The grace of God makes salvation possible, but the only way we become saved is by entering through the door of faith. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to you. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the apostate church in this age of delusion. James 1:22, I'll close with this. James 1:22 that says, if you walk by faith, let me grab my Bible here. I don't want to misquote it. James 1:22, maybe the pause will give you some time to think. James chapter 1, verse 22, here it is. Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.